This is going to be a Bible study, part 14 out of 19, actually, and from Gospel Misunderstandings. And I want to start with a review, because we're kind of in the middle of a passage here. I'm looking at, let me just give an overview. We're comparing Acts 17 with 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 3 to find out the whole picture of what happened with Thessalonica and the events that occurred there. It's kind of a snapshot and a spreading out of what details occurred there, how the gospel was brought to those people in Thessalonica, how they got saved. And it details Paul's manner, his mode of operation. It's like putting Thessalonica under a microscope. And so we're looking now at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, 7, 8, 9. We'll go through these verses, but starting with 6. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, in other words, because Timothy brought good news that they did have faith in the gospel of Christ that he ministered to them. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. That's what brought him relief from the distress he was in, that he had to leave Thessalonica having only preached who Jesus is, not how to be saved. He preached the gospel of God, not yet the gospel of Christ. He had to send Timothy back with the gospel of Christ. So the heart of that's the heart of things. That's what shows when they received or when they got to hear the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation. That's what it was all about, their faith. That when they finally were able to hear and believe, they believed it. Paul had to find out whether they believed or not. Paul was quite concerned that he had to leave them with only the good news about who Jesus is, but not get into telling them how to be saved. So, verse 7 says, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Verse 8, now we live. If you stand fast in the Lord. Well, they do. They will stand fast in the Lord. Paul had found out that they did have faith in the gospel of Christ that Timothy administered to them after he was sent in verse 2. And that's the point here, that's why verse 8 is connected with verse 7 by a colon and not a period, because they go together. So now we're going to go on to verse 9. The standing fast doesn't come from their determination. It comes from the fact that they had faith in the gospel, which made them baptized by one Spirit into the one body of Christ. They're saved and empowered. They have the Spirit working within them now, the Holy Spirit. Going on to verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 3, 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Night and day praying exceedingly, this is verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, what would that be? What's lacking in their faith? By the time Paul wrote that statement, he already knew that they are saved. So it's not about what's lacking in their position or what's lacking in them getting saved. They are saved. They are sealed. They are made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Christ is in them. They're no longer lacking in their position, but he's talking about in their faith. Faith is active. It's not that they didn't have enough faith to be saved, but faith purposely leans on and relies on the object of their faith. They had faith that God had saved them from the condemnation. But they needed to know how to grow in daily walking by faith. That has to do with the other part of God's will, to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, talking about God who will have all men to be saved. That's the first part. That's the starting point. And to come to the knowledge of the truth. They needed to come to the knowledge of the truth. They needed to be made aware of their new position in Christ, with all its benefits, that growth to completeness in faith is taught in this section in Scripture, at least briefly, in at least six areas. And we can, let me just list them here, and then we'll get into them. 1 through 6. First, study the knowledge of the revealed mystery of Jesus Christ, the told secret about Jesus that he revealed when he came back after having ascended. He came back in Acts 9 and started making revelations to Paul. And so we need to study that. That's what relates to us. That's the first issue of the six. Things that Paul is saying brings a person to completeness. Now, this is either included in or I would say it's included in the statement about being established by the gospel, Paul's gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery and the Old Testament scriptures, which are to be believed and which tell us that Israel would have an opportunity to receive their Messiah. And they failed at it, of course. But that's why we believe the gospel that Christ revealed to Paul and saved Paul by. Because Paul was unforgivable just like we are. If you go by the law, by what there was before Paul was saved. So first, study. Secondly, holiness. Thirdly, love. Love one another. Especially those in the household of faith, I think it says, doesn't it? Edify one another. Not just ourselves. Edify one another. Know and esteem the workers among you, it says. And sixthly, it's about our heavenly, learning about our heavenly future. So, going through them in relation to what's in the scripture there, especially in 1 Thessalonians 3, but bringing in other scriptures too, to confirm what he said. Not that it needs confirmation, but in our minds sometimes it clarifies things to bring in other wording of the same thing. What I would call the same context, but in a different location. Study the knowledge of the revealed mystery of Jesus Christ. That's 1 Thessalonians 3:10. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Your faith. I've got a reference here that we need to look at. I didn't get it in the verse list or anything. Let me just pull it up. It's one verses we've heard before, but they apply here. And I mentioned a few minutes ago, but let's read it. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And to establish you by my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. In other words, that last statement there shows that the nations failed. They weren't obedient in faith. They didn't receive the kingdom, you know, Israel as the kingdom of God. Well, they weren't the kingdom of God. There was that little flock that was referred to as the kingdom, but you know, as a whole, the leadership, if you read Acts 6 and 7, starting in about Acts 6, 4, I think? Anyway, it describes Stephen and his spirit-filledness, is that a word? His being filled with the Spirit to a degree that he was doing miracles and things like that. And then it lists the people there that were participants, either directly or indirectly, in his stoning while he was speaking the words of the Holy Ghost to them. And it includes the high priest himself, the high priest of Israel, the council, the people in general that were there. Two other groups, I think, what was it, elders and scribes, I think it says, in 6:12 or 13:15, somewhere in through there. So the scriptures of the prophets is important for us to learn about and know how we got our opportunity, which is apart from the scriptures of the prophets and the prophetic writings, the way that Israel could have been saved had they believed that Jesus was their Christ, their Messiah. So, established by the preaching of Jesus Christ, not just any preaching about Jesus Christ, established by preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation or telling of the mystery, telling of the secret. And that excludes the preaching of Jesus Christ according to prophecy in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Not that we shouldn't teach it. It wasn't given for the establishing of believers in Paul's gospel, in this later dispensing of God's grace. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the prophecy in the scriptures is the definition of what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is about. According to Romans 15, verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. That's it right there in a nutshell. Jesus Christ was, in past tense when he came before, in other words, and walked the earth, he was a minister of the circumcision. And it goes on to say, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Not our fathers, made unto Israel's fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the heads of the 12 tribes. It was confirmed to, but not our means of salvation. They fell in Acts 7, what I was talking about, when they stoned Holy Ghost filled Stephen. That was their unforgivable sin that was told to them by Jesus Christ in Matthew 12, verse 32. So it's not that Jesus Christ should not be preached from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's just that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were not given to establish believers to make them stable in Paul's gospel of Christ crucified for our sins. Establishing believers in Paul's gospel was what God gave us Paul's epistles for, to preach Jesus Christ according to the telling of the secret, the revealing or revelation of the mystery, told only in Paul's epistles. So, verse Romans 16, 25 and 26. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to... Notice Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not a way to be established now. The scriptures of the prophets show us that Israel failed to believe the prophets, failed to receive their kingdom, and God started working and dispensing his grace in a different way again, as he did through history. Changed as there was a need. Changed his dispensing of grace, just like he changed when he said to Noah, build thou an ark. There was a change there. Instead of everybody getting by, if you hadn't believed God and kept the blood sacrifice like Noah did, righteous in his days, you drowned. You were not saved from the wrath of God in the flood. So, where did I get to? Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery and the scripture and by the scriptures of the prophets. So those things have to be emphasized to grow. Receiving the word of God through frequent direct intake. You need to open the book, read it, and especially starting in Romans through Philemon, for those of us that are saved and in the body of Christ by God's doing on the cross. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, a verse that emphasizes that direct intake of Scripture to grow by it. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. The word of God makes a difference in your life. Include it. We've been given the word, the advice. I don't know how strongly you could put that, and you could claim that that word is, but God says study. You know, you could put an explanation point behind it, I guess. Study to show yourself approved, not ashamed. 2 Timothy 2:15. And he goes on to say how? By rightly dividing the word of truth. But notice in this verse, before we get to Acts 20:32, in this verse, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, not just Paul preaching in Acts 17, preaching the gospel of God, the facts about who Jesus is, but heard from us, Paul that time in Acts 17, yeah, in Thessalonica, but also from Timothy that was sent back with the actual gospel of salvation, the gospel of Christ. So when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, both inputs, in other words, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, as it is in truth, not as it isn't truth, as it is in truth. As it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. Believing what you read, studying it, and believing it is the condition to have it working in you. Do you want God's word working in you? It's alive and active. It divides between your soul and your spirit. You know, people go to church, in many of the churches, and they think that they're worshiping God in spirit and in truth, when what's being whipped up is their emotions, and emotions are part of the soul. The word of God divides between the soul and the spirit. Hebrews 4, I think it's 4:12, isn't it? I think so. Okay, let's look at Acts 20:32. Let me get that up there. 20 and verse 32. All right. And now, brethren, I commend you to God. This is just after Paul had received his sending to all men. He stopped in Troas. We know about that. He preached all night. The only time it says he preached all night, and he brought back to life Eutychus there, falling out of the third floor window with all those lanterns, it said, were burning and taking up oxygen. I guess he fell asleep. Anyway, he left Troas and went to Miletus, talked to the elders from the church in Ephesus, and he said to them, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." Well, that's what Paul's talking about there in, let me find where we were. Hold on a minute. Let me expand this a little so I can see where we are. Let me get that verse in front of me. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. They weren't partly saved. They were saved. It's just that they had to grow after that. They had to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's what Paul is saying, that the Word of God does. And the Word of God hadn't been completed yet when he said that. It was still being written. They were still in the Acts period. After Acts, you get seven of the epistles that are... They don't have all those extra instructions for the dispensation of the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Notice we're left out in that. We weren't having the gospel sent to us. We could have believed the gospel had we heard it and been saved by it. Like the Philippian Philippian jailer believed the gospel and was saved, and his family believed the gospel and they were saved. So we study the word, and it says, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Set apart. Sanctified just means set apart. It doesn't mean you've got a halo over your head or something. Study the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 that we were talking about before. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing, applying it to our daily walk. That application of the scriptures to our daily walk is you're given a lot of details of how to do it in Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7, especially 6:16 through 19. But it only works for those that are saved. That's ones that have gone through Romans 1 through 5 and believed it and been baptized into one body, baptized into Christ's body. Christ baptized into Christ's death, too, it says. So, that death was our death, that we would have had to, the second death in hell, in the lake of fire. Christ took care of all that. And by the blood of the cross, Colossians 1:20, by the blood of the cross. So it was taken care of at that point. So mark and avoid deceivers contrary to Paul's doctrine. And we find that in Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine." Drawing you back, in other words, drawing you back away from the growth you could have by believing the Word of God. Mark and avoid. Where am I? "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." It doesn't say they're not saved. You know, when you're if you're leading somebody to Christ, you don't want to take them to these people that are causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine and let them teach them. It's a matter of growth, and these people that are contrary to the doctrine need to be taught by the Word of God too. Need to come into alignment with the Word of God. But it goes on to say, for they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. In other words, there's a good look at the difference between going after or following, I think the scripture says, being after the spirit or being after the flesh. They that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good works, by good words and fair speeches, it's talking about, what is the term? I don't know. You're getting tricked into something. Like, I don't want to impugn all salesmen, but when they make, and not all salesmen do this, but the picture in your mind might be, a picture in my mind, that some salesmen would tell you things about their product that aren't true to get you to spend your money on it. Good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. So, by the way, Romans 6 and 7 and these scripture verses apply to those who are saved. They're the only ones that have the choice between serving the flesh and the spirit. They don't have the spirit. They only have the choice of serving their flesh and doing things that look good to boost up what they think people think of them, things like that, that have to do with the flesh, not the spirit. So that all has to do with the first point, studying, to receive the growth that God wants us to grow. Secondly, holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And a reference to that, somewhat indirect, but I think you can see how it applies to Colossians 2:6. God has not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. In other words, you received him as your Savior. Don't try to walk in him in sin, like Mark was talking about earlier, abusing the grace is what he's talking about. Walk in him the way you received him, by faith, believing, receiving him and his forgiveness and his death on the cross as being for you. Third item to grow in, love. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And reference verses for that would be 1 Thessalonians 3:12 and Colossians 2. Seven verse section there, starting in verse 13. Let me just read the 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 12 one about love. And it says, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Where does that growth come from? It comes from the Lord. You can go after the flesh. You're at liberty if that's what you're choosing, but you're admonished not to. You're exhorted not to. You're exhorted to follow the Spirit. The Lord is the one that makes you to increase and abound in love one toward another, toward all men. Get into the Word of God. The fourth of six items, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, and it says, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." A couple of verses there. One is Acts 20, verse 32, that we already read about being edified by the Word of God. It's a power to establish you. And look at Romans 14, verse 19. Let me just post that one. And it says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify one another." That being said, if this study in great detail, if it's confusing, put it aside for a while. You know, we want to follow after the things which make for peace. Christ died for our sins. That's the important thing. And when we begin to wonder how we grow, well, here are six things that Paul says how we grow. Get into what you can understand of it, and wait until you understand, you know, wait until later to gain understanding the other things. As you study the Word of God and love one another and practice these things. So, did I finish the verse? Yeah, edify one another. The fifth of six things, know and esteem the workers. That's 1 Thessalonians. I've got two references here. A couple verses in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13, and then Philippians 3:17. And there is another one that I didn't identify. I can't remember where it is. So when I get it, we'll talk about that, I hope. starting in verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians 5, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." So we're all to recognize our, well, you could say mentors, or those who have showed us the scriptures, showed us right division. It says to esteem them very highly. Let's go to Philippians 3:17 and see what that adds. Let me pull it up and post it right here. And it says, "Brethren, be followers together of me." Well, we heard that in 1 Corinthians 11:1. "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." How did Paul follow Christ? That's how we're to follow Christ, by the way Paul did. "Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ." Here he says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example." In other words, you have Paul and the ones who walk like Paul. "Mark them which walk so as you have us for an example." So the godly ones, the ones that are not leading you into doctrinal error, like Mark was showing that his old former friend is doing with people now, let's stick to the Word of God and not try to adapt it to our own previous opinions. Okay, the sixth of the six things. We see our heavenly future in the text. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, and I'm going to go ahead and read that now. "Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as you do, even as we do toward you. And finally, verse 13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, we've gone through that before. Saints are sanctified ones. But before we get to that, let me just say, it doesn't say that they will be... let's read that again, verse 13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, at even our Father, at the coming. It doesn't say we're coming back with him, or that that's at the point of the judgment seat or anything. We go up, and that starts Israel's 70-week clock ticking again at the end, at the beginning of the 70th week, after the 69th week. So there's a week of years to transpire before Christ, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. His saints, sanctified ones, they're set apart ones, but they're not necessarily human in Scripture. No, that I'm not talking about rocks and or spacemen or anything. Look in Matthew 25:31, and I'll pull that up too, since we need to see that. 25:31. Okay, Matthew 25:31 tells us whether those saints are human or angelic. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, so it's talking about the same time here, the same thing, shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. So that's those, let me see what the wording is, with all his saints. Saints are sanctified, well, set apart ones, and that's, in this case, it's angels that are set apart to come back with the Lord at his return. So it's not that difficult. Just have to find the verses that are talking about the same thing and find the extra details that are added there. It tells us that those saints are holy, set apart angels that accompany Christ in his return to earth. The sixth growth attribute that we're going to cover in this passage is that by the time of the Lord's return to earth that we just talked about there, we will have already been caught up to be with the Lord, unblameable in holiness, as the verse said. Later in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, these are precious verses to me, because it's not only confirmation of other verses about the rapture, but it's talking about a different time, pointing back to the rapture and what happens then, and where we'll be after that during this time that it is talking about, where we would be. It says, well, let me just comment a little first. Paul confirms that by the time of that, the 7 years after the body of Christ is caught up to be with the Lord, by that time he will be resting. He won't be there fighting off the dragon or the beast or anything in Revelation. He'll be resting. And it says that we will be resting with Paul where the Lord and the body of Christ is at that time, not fighting, not in tribulation, but resting. Look at the verses. It says, did I post? I didn't post it yet. Let me get it posted. And seven is the clincher. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest. God recompenses rest to us, rest with us. With us, it says, Paul writing it says, to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So when Christ comes back to those who were not caught up in to be with the Lord, to forever be with the Lord, when Christ comes back at the end of the 7 years and tribulation, at that time we will be resting with Paul and with Christ. Christ doesn't seem to have a problem with that. That's fine with me too. In heaven. That's our heavenly future. Colossians 3, Philippians 3. So when the Lord is revealed with his mighty angels, that's not the catching up. There's no mention of the angels, the mighty angels, at the catching up. Those in the body of Christ will have already been caught up, and it says that they are at rest with Paul and the Lord, so we're caught up to ever be with the Lord. At that time, not at the time of the catching up, but at the time later of Christ's second coming to earth, at least 7 years after our catching up to heaven, we're going to be at rest with Paul and the other believers as the body of Christ. A heavenly body. God already has his earthly body. It's never called a body. It's Israel, though, that's going to reclaim his authority on earth by Christ's doing at the end of the tribulation. But he's populating his heavenly body, the body of Christ, to regain Christ's authority in the heavens. So now that we have an understanding of what happened in Thessalonica, we want to go back and observe Paul's greeting of encouragement. His encouraging. We started at the second chapter, and we want to look at the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Much of this beginning chapter of this epistle is, as you would expect, it's... Paul told who it was from, to whom it was written. He gave a greeting, a brief outline of what the situation was before he headed into the main part of the epistle and talking about having sent Timothy to minister the gospel of Christ to them, etc. So he starts off 1 Thessalonians 1:1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. That's the us. That's the ones he refers to in 2:6 as being apostles. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians. Okay, so he doesn't call them the church of God like he did the Corinth church that was apparently fresh. We'll leave that for a Corinthian study. But he says, unto the church of God, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to close here. We're not going to go through the whole first chapter tonight, but let me just say that although 1 Thessalonians, although it was written in Acts 18, just briefly after Paul's visit to Thessalonica in Acts 17, he addressed the epistle to the church of the Thessalonians, not to the synagogue of the Thessalonians where he had gone and visited and preached the gospel of God, and the believers consorted with Paul and formed a group, a meeting. When Paul wrote back to them, he wrote to that meeting of believers that consented together with what Paul had preached, the gospel of God, the facts about who Jesus was, the things that Israel had rejected that caused them to fall. They did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, risen from the dead. So they stoned Stephen. Okay, I'm done with the lesson for tonight, and... any questions? I'm sure you have questions. Bring them up, please.